taken from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21, reading from verse 1. Matthew 21 from verse 1. So Jesus and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. The Word of God. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, throughout history, conquering generals have paraded through their conquered territories in triumph. This was a display to the new people, the conquered people, who was really in charge now. How different things might be under the new regime. And often, there'll be a triumphal march back home as well, in the home capital city, and prisoners were led and the spoils of war to show people at home just how mighty and victorious the general or the king or the ruler had been. And these occasions were full of great pomp and great ceremony to show the triumph and victory over their enemies. And in our passage today in Matthew chapter 21, we often call it Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it reads a bit like the history of these other triumphal entries, but there are also some key differences as well. And this passage teaches us something about the kind of saviour and Messiah that Jesus is and what our response should be to him. It teaches us something about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we notice in these verses about Jesus is in verses 1 to 3, and it's his authority. His authority. In verses 4 and 5, we have the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. And thirdly, in verses 6 to 11, we have the response to Jesus. So the authority, the kind of Messiah Jesus is, and the response to Jesus. So first then, we see the king's authority in verses 1 to 3. And it's important for us to note here that Jesus is entering Jerusalem for the last time. He would never again leave it in his earthly life alive without having to go to the cross. He had left Jericho and made the journey to Jerusalem, travelling quite some distance. And this would be the week of great significance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just that, but in the life of the entire world. What Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem would change the world forever and forever. Jesus approaches Jerusalem via Bethphage, which is a little place on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And it would be here, of course, that Jesus would cry over the city of Jerusalem because they would not turn to his Father. You see, Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost. And he knew that in order to do that, it would involve his death and the agony of the cross of Calvary. And all of this must surely have weighed heavily on Jesus' mind as he approaches the city of Jerusalem. In Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus set his sights on Jerusalem very early on in his ministry because he knew that's where everything was headed. That's where it had been heading all along, the cross. Time is short, very short for Jesus, but he knows there is still a work to be done. So all of Jesus' actions are deliberate and they are controlled. His words are chosen wisely in light of this. Verse 1 says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Now, Jerusalem is, of course, the great city of King David. And this was the central city where the Jews had laid their hopes on Messiah. They thought that Messiah would do something here in Jerusalem. And another sign of messianic authority was the Mount of Olives, which is a large hill on the east side of the city of Jerusalem, which for many rabbis had become associated with Messiah. You see, everything, even to the tiniest detail here, is crying out and painting a picture that this man, Jesus, is in fact the Messiah. Not just a good teacher, not just a good man who went about doing good, but in fact, the long-awaited Messiah, promised of old by God to his people. And Jesus gives a series of commands here in verses 1 to 3 to show his authority, to show that he is in fact in control of all of these events. He says there, go ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them straight away. There are five commands, actually, in that short few sentences there. Go, you shall find. Untie them, bring them, you shall say. Command, 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 command. Jesus here is in control of these things. And we also see here something of Jesus' superior knowledge of these events. He knew what was to happen and what was to come. He knows exactly where the donkey is to be found. He knows that there'll be a colt by the donkey as well. He knows they'll be challenged as the disciples untie the animals. He also knows what they are to say and that the donkeys will come as needed. His authority is a supernatural authority. In many places in the Bible, in the New Testament, we read about the fact that the crowds were amazed at Jesus because he taught not as their leaders, but taught as one who had authority, the very authority of God himself. Jesus knows everything about these events, even before they happened. And it was a reminder that Jesus knows us as well. He knows us inside out. He knows us backwards. He is the shepherd who knows his sheep perfectly. That's the saviour that Jesus is. One of the Psalms in the Bible, one of the songs of the Old Testament, 139, says, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it. God knows us. The authority of Jesus had led him to make the claim to be Messiah. And in many ways, this event is like his coronation ceremony as he enters Jerusalem in triumph. And it brought Jesus at odds with the religious elite of the day. They didn't want Jesus to be doing these things because they saw it as a threat to their own power and their own position. Because they knew that the claims Jesus was making was not just to be king, But to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus actually claimed to be God. And these events actually prove for us that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies from the Old Testament. He is, in fact, Messiah. He's in complete control of everything here. Just as Jesus would be in complete control at the cross of Calvary. He didn't summon the legions of angels that were at his command to help him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was arrested. He didn't summon the angels at Calvary, but he endured the cross. He endured it because he knew that it was the only way for lost sinners to be restored to a holy God. Jesus, when he's preparing his disciples for his own death, says to them, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to take it up and authority to lay it down. This command I received from my Father." And is it not a comfort to know that this Jesus, who is King, is the same yesterday and today and forever? That no matter what we are going through or what our experiences are, Jesus is still on the throne of the universe, and he will never abdicate that in any way or at any time. Yes, Jesus did die on the cross, but he rose again 3 days later, proving to everyone who he really was. That he wasn't just a king, but he was the great king. He was more powerful than any king ever to have come before, even the greats like King David and King Solomon. This very King Jesus has power over life and death itself. He has all authority in heaven and on earth granted to him. He is very much in control here, just as he had always been and always would be. Jesus' authority in these verses. Well, second, in verses 4 to 5, we see something of the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. We read in those verses, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, these events were actually the fulfillment of a prophecy concerning Jesus. The prophet Zechariah had made this prediction in 550 years or so before these events even took place. Jerusalem's king would come again to God's people in this very manner. The original can be found in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. "And by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus was trumpet blasting and declaring to everyone that he was Messiah." He was Messiah. And it wasn't lost on the people at the time, as we shall see. It wasn't lost on the religious leaders. Everyone knew what this meant. Jesus was saying by doing this, "I am the king that the prophets spoke of long ago. I am the Messiah. I am the saviour of the world." You see, most mighty conquerors would ride into town on white chargers in huge pomp and ceremony. But Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rides into town on a donkey. And not only that, but on the foal of a donkey. One of the most menial beasts of burden. And the donkey's a borrowed one. Jesus doesn't even have a donkey of his own. It's borrowed. This shows us something of the type of Messiah King that Jesus is. He is one who is humble and gentle at heart. He would say to the people earlier on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, verse 28-29, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why? "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is God the Son, who sits at the right hand of God Most High. This is the beloved Son of God, whom the Father takes infinite delight and pleasure in. And we see that he leads a life of humiliation in every way. He left the riches and glory of heaven and becomes a human being. He lived a lowly life. We read elsewhere, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus would even submit himself to death, a human death. And not just that, he would go even further by submitting himself to an agonizing, excruciating, humiliating death, even the death of a cross. He goes lower than it's possible for any human being to go in order to save humans from the very mess that we have gotten ourselves into, caused by our own sin and rebellion against God. That's the Saviour that Jesus is. He stoops down in order to save. And due to this, Jesus is able to sympathise with us in all of our weaknesses. How precious it is surely to know that Jesus knows all about us. He knows every grief. He knows every sorrow, every care, every joy, and he desires that we would share these with him. And our only response to this surely is to seek to imitate Jesus in humility and humble ourselves too before God. You see, it's those who humble themselves before God that will be lifted up, that will be exalted on the last day, just as Jesus was. He went to the lowest. Therefore, God lifted him up to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice too as well that in Jesus, this prophecy is fulfilled exactly. It was not just a donkey. That wouldn't do. It had to be the colt, the foal of a donkey. And it's fulfilled perfectly and completely. You see, some of the promises in the Bible are yet to happen. There's future events that the Bible promises yet to come. But when we look surely at how God kept his promises in the past, including this one through Zechariah, we're encouraged to know that just as surely as he kept these promises, he will surely keep the promises yet to come. And these promises of Jesus' first coming are fulfilled perfectly and surely, and those concerning his second coming are fulfilled and are sure just the same. They will happen. You see, God is a God who keeps his promises. He fulfills even the tiniest detail and can be relied on fully. Jesus is a humble and a faithful king. And it says, your king is coming to you. It is your king who comes to you for your benefit, to seek and to save. Jesus isn't like those conquerors we spoke of at the beginning. This isn't some kind of foreign invader. This is the king of the world, the king of the cosmos, coming to reclaim what was his. He is a peaceful and a humble king. Not the kind of Messiah that people were expecting or believed that they needed. We'll notice that in our third point. But the hymn writer says it well. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, ride on in majesty and lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, your triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. Ride on in majesty and lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain, then, O God, take your power and reign. Jesus comes to the world for its benefit, that all who put their trust in him, who name him as their Lord and as their Saviour, who accept what he has done on their behalf by dying on the cross, they have peace eternal, they have life eternal, they have joy eternal. They will be with Jesus forever. This is the gospel message. This is why Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, so that these events could be fulfilled. We often call this the passage the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But you see, the real triumphal entry was yet to happen. And that's when after Jesus died on the cross and he rose again and he ascended back into the heavens. Psalm 24 is perhaps that triumphal entry where he ascends into the heavens in glory, in triumph and in might. The King of glory risen forever to reign over everything. It's my prayer that you would accept this Jesus today, who is the risen and exalted King. Yes, he is lowly. Yes, he is humble. But he's also been risen and lifted up to the very heights to rule over all. Well, our third point then is taken from verses 6 to 11. And we see what our response should be to this King. Now, this event was certainly not a private one. It's a very public display. You see, up to this point in his ministry, Jesus had taken great pains to do things fairly privately. You read quite a lot of instances where Jesus healed people and he immediately said to them, don't tell anyone about this, but keep it quiet. And this was because Jesus at that point wasn't ready yet. These events hadn't happened yet. They weren't ready to happen yet. In fact, we read in instances where some people didn't take that advice, but who told everyone what Jesus had done. It made it very hard for Jesus to continue his teaching and ministry in those places. The people were trying to make him king before the time, as it were. But all this is gone now. This is D-Day, as it were. This is a public declaration that Jesus is the King Messiah and the Son of David. Large crowds have gathered. They've been following Jesus for quite some time now. But there are actually two crowds. There are those who have been following Jesus from Jericho, and there are those who were already in Jerusalem. And what we have here is two crowds coming together to make an even larger one. They've come together to praise Jesus. Cloaks are spread on the ground, perhaps some equivalent to a red carpet that we would have today to welcome the royal person. It was also a sign of submitting to this king that they laid their cloaks on the ground and made a path for him. Palm branches were cut from plentiful trees and they too are scattered or they're being waved in the air by the people. And these palm branches were symbols of Jewish national identity. And by these actions, people were testifying, here our king has come. He has come. But Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah that they thought he was. You see, they thought he would be a mighty warrior. Now, he is that, of course. But they thought he would be a mighty warrior. He would come riding into town. He would restore the Jewish political state, rule again on David's throne in Jerusalem, and throw the occupying Roman force out. That's what they thought Messiah would do. They cry out in verse 9 in a quotation from Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna means save now. They were actually crying out to Jesus to save them. Now that's an amazing thing to do. We all need to cry out to Jesus to save us. It's needful that we should do that. We all need it. We all need Hosanna from Jesus. Jesus to save us. But the important thing is, saved from what? Saved from what? These people wanted national deliverance from occupation. They wanted a political restoration. But you see, Jesus had come to win a far superior victory, which would accomplish more than if he'd simply removed the Romans and re-established the Jewish people in Israel. Jesus was going to save his people from something far greater, a greater enemy even than that of Rome. He would save his people from slavery to sin and Satan, and set hearts and minds and souls and bodies free to worship his Father in heaven. But how fickle we so often are as human beings. This very crowd that was crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," just a few short days later, would be yelling quite a different cry. They were yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see, these people were willing to have Jesus as their king and submit to him, so long as he did what they expected him to do. As long as he had dealt with the Romans and re-established, "Yes, we'll serve you if you do all of that." And it's so often true today as it was then. You often hear people say, "My Jesus would do this or wouldn't do that," or, "I can never accept a Jesus who is that or isn't that." But this is to conform Jesus to our own thinking and our own views of what he should be. But it's not for Jesus to be conformed to our thoughts or what we think he should be. He is the king of the universe, and it's for us to conform to his ways. It's for us to be bowing the knee to him, to submit to him, and say, "Lord, what would you have me do? How can I serve you as my king?" We need to serve the Jesus as he's revealed to us in the Bible. It's also true as well that human popularity and praise are so fleeting. Our hope and our confidence is to be in God alone. J.C. Ryle, the great Bible commentator, comments helpfully, "Nothing in truth is so fickle and uncertain as popularity. It is here today, it's gone tomorrow, it's a sandy foundation, and sure to fail all those who build upon it. Let's not care for it. Let's seek the favour of him who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ never changes, and those whom he loves to the end. His favour endureth forever." You see, the people were right to sing Psalm 118 as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's long been thought as a messianic psalm, and absolutely it is. But the mistake the people made was not linking it to Isaiah chapter 53, the chapter which details how Messiah would win his victory. And that chapter, if you read it, Isaiah 53, is the cross, spoken of hundreds of years before Jesus died. He explains exactly what would happen. Jesus fulfilling more prophecy on the cross. This is how he would win his victory. It was through the suffering of a cross that Jesus would win his victory over Satan and sin and hell and death. It was to save those suffering under sin and who were going to a lost eternity that Jesus went to the cross. You see, Jesus literally goes through hell on the cross of Calvary in order to save human beings who are going to hell if they will not put their belief and trust in him, to turn to God, to flee from their own ways and to go to God. God the Father loves us so much to send a Saviour, even his own dear Son Jesus. Jesus loves us so much to take our rightful punishment on the cross and to go through hell for us so that we will never have to if we accept him. And the Holy Spirit loves us so much to open our eyes up to these truths about Jesus which are life-changing into eternity. You see, Jesus is not just a good man or a good teacher that lived thousands of years ago. He is the Saviour. He is the Christ of God. And the needful thing for us to do as human beings is to cry out, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! But it's to be the right kind of Hosanna. It's, Lord, save me from my sins. Lord, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Lord, make me right with your Father. Teach me to walk in your ways. That's the Hosanna that we need to be shouting out for and crying to God for. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not just to be caught up in the pomp and the beauty of that event, but to accept Jesus for who he is, to accept the salvation that he offers to you today, if you would take it. It was at the time of Passover when Jesus entered Jerusalem. This was a celebration in the Old Testament. It's amazing how Jesus, all these pictures in the Old Testament point towards him. And in the Passover, of course, God's people are slaves in Egypt. He tells them to sacrifice an animal, to put their blood, the blood of the animal, around the doorposts. And then God's avenging angel would pass over every home that had the blood on it, but would visit death on the firstborn of every household who didn't have the blood. And of course, God saved his people when they obeyed him in this way, but the Egyptians, who held his people captive, faced the dire consequences of resisting God and messing with God's people. Jesus is the Passover lamb who was slain, that everyone who believes in him is covered in his blood, just like the people of old. And the day is coming when God will again pass over the entire earth. And all those who accept Jesus, his son, have no need to fear, because theirs is life eternal. But all those who don't, theirs is eternal separation and agony forever. Eternal death, in other words. Will you accept this Jesus? He is offered to you today in the gospel. He died that you might have life and life eternal. And in him, you can have a hope, which is not a fleeting hope, hoping that it might not rain tomorrow. And in Scotland, we know it probably will. But this hope is sure, it's steadfast, it's forever and forever. And it can never be taken from you. If you know Jesus, this is your Jesus. He is for you, working all things together for your good. But if you don't, accept him today. Believe in him today, and you too shall be saved and have this hope of eternal life to be with the Lord forever and forever. Amen.